This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Scripture reading, would you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, and if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, not yet I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether if it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is God's word.
There was a time when Alicia and I were dating, and soon after we were married, when we would, after church, or during the week, we would go and stop and at a coffee shop, and we'd get a coffee or something to enjoy, and we would drive, this often happened after church in the afternoon, we'd often drive to a cemetery, a different cemetery, graveyard, and park there and enjoy our sweet and our coffee and just spend time together. And there was this one particular time that we were doing that. We were in Barrington Cemetery. It was right next to a playground where kids were playing, and we pulled in there, and one thing we would do when we parked in the cemetery is we would pray together during that time. And so we were there at that cemetery and just enjoying each other's company and praying. And, you know, in the middle of a prayer, and the details are a little bit foggy, so I'm going to try to put the pieces together. But in the middle of a prayer, while we were intensely in prayer, a young couple in a car in a graveyard alone, there was a knock on the window, and being jolted out of my intense moment with my significant other in prayer, I looked to my side and saw that there was a police officer on a bicycle standing next to the vehicle. And so I rolled down my window, and the police officer said, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "Yes." And from what I remember, the police officer asked, "What are you doing?" And I remember the awkward moment and the pause that took place as I thought about how to say this in a way that didn't seem weird or anything, but I didn't know how else to say it. So I told this police officer, I said, "We're praying." And the police officer kind of looked at me and looked at her and looked at me, and bent down to look past me and look at her and said, "Miss, are you okay?" And Alicia and I are both, you know, mortified at this moment. And she said, yes, I'm okay. And he just kind of shook his head and said, "Okay, then," and got back on his bicycle and rode away. And we rolled up our window and went on our merry way. Very interesting question he asked. What are you doing here? And I'm sure that the cop, the last thing on his radar when he asked that question, to see a young couple in the middle of a cemetery by themselves, were to hear the words, "We're praying." Now, I'd like to say that if somebody were to come here into this church and look at you and ask you, "What are you doing here?" I wonder what the response would be. And I wonder if we took all those responses and collected them and brought them together, I wonder what they would say. I wonder, would they all be similar? Would they all be different? I really wonder. It's a real good question for us to ask at the beginning of the year. What are we here for? Because as we look ahead to 2024 and all the stresses that we know are going to come both in our individual lives and in the culture around us and the immediate community around us, all the needs to meet and all the opportunities that are available, it's good for us from the get-go to ask the question, what are we here for? Now, if you were to just take a general answer to this question, we could just take what Jesus gave and said that the greatest commandment was that we love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that would answer the question. Or we hear the divines of old say that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that would be a legitimate answer. But how does that work itself out? What does that look like in our coming together as Christians, in our activity in the world around us as believers? So these few messages are going to be a biblical answer to that question, what are we here for? They're going to be foundational. A lot of these truths we're going to know as believers, but some may be unsure as to the clear picture. We want to bring clarity to that answer. We want to guide ourselves in that direction. This is going to be helpful too, because when we finally do jump back into the book of 1 Corinthians and we start talking about things like men and women's roles and spiritual gifts and order in the church service and all that stuff, we'll have a foundation already laid of why are we here for? The title of this first message is First Things First. First things first. And it comes from what Brother Todd led us in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage everyone to open your Bibles to follow along. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read of Paul talking to the Corinthians and setting first things first. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved," or your translation might say, "by which you are being saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you preached in vain." For here it is in verse 3. "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received." I deliver to you, I proclaim to you, I gave to you, first of all, or your translation might say, of first importance, or first and foremost. I delivered to you first and foremost that which I also received. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by many, so on and so forth. So what Paul is saying, when I came to you, Corinthians, and you didn't know anything about Christ, and you didn't know anything about God's divine plan for you to use you in this world, I came to you first and foremost to give you this message. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, he reminds them that when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he came to the Corinthians, he set first things first. For us as a church, for believers gathering together week by week and throughout the week and walking with the Lord in our individual lives, we need to understand what is of first importance. What is the most important thing? And this is key. The few weeks that are going to follow are going to talk about the specific, nuanced things that are important to us for why we are here. But there's something that is first and foremost that we want to talk about this morning. Picture, if you will, in your mind, a house. And this house is a beautiful house. And within this house are all different rooms. Each room in this house represents an answer to that question. What are you here for? And you walk inside that room, and there's a different reason why you're here. For example, in a house, you go into the kitchen for the prep of the food, and that's a different reason than why you go into the dining room to eat the food, or why you go into the living room to relax and be with family, and why you go into the bedroom to sleep. They all have different reasons, but they're all within the house. This house that we're going to walk through is going to be God's divine purpose for you, for us. Our God-given purpose, why we are here. But it doesn't make sense to go in throughout these rooms until we realize that the first and foremost thing that's necessary is to know how to get into the house. Because if you don't know how to get into the house, it doesn't make sense to talk about what you do in the house. Before you're able to get in to God's purpose for us together, we have to understand how to get in. Before we ask why we're there, we have to ask how do we get in. Recently, I had been talking with Jason, and I recently stopped by his workplace and wanted to check out his workplace and see what he does there. And we had a good time, and I kind of kept him back from going home a little bit, but he showed me all around his shop. He works over at Full Bore, not the car repair place, the engine place there, near the bowling alley. And he showed me around, and he showed me to this department where he takes these little bolts and shaves them down to fit this. And he showed me over here where he bores out the engine to fit the pistons. And he showed me in this room, and I was just blown away. I was so fascinated at the skills that this guy has and what he does. It's like performing surgery in a heart, but not a human heart, a vehicle heart. It was fascinating. And I was so glad I got to do that and have that time. Well, imagine if the next work day that I showed up there and I had my work gloves there and I just started going into one of the departments and started doing the things that he showed me to do. I mean, obviously I'm not fully trained, but he showed me a little bit, so I started doing a little bit here and there. On the one hand, it'd be like, hey, this guy's coming to help, but what's the problem? The boss is going to walk up to me and he's going to say, what are you doing here? And I'm going to say, I'm working. And he'll say to me, who are you? And I'll say, I'm Alex. And he'll say, why are you here? He said, I want to work. Did you apply? Were you hired? No, but I'm here to work. Jason showed me how to bore an engine piston hole. You see, there's something that's important to happen first. And that is that I need to apply, and I need to be interviewed, and I need to be hired. And not directly related, but the same thing in this house, your God-given purpose for being here, our God-given purpose collective, there's something that needs to happen first. Look, if you will, in John chapter 10. And you'll see exactly the answer to that question. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about his relationship to his people, and they are the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. But he uses multiple illustrations. And in verse 9, he says this. John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. You don't get to be a sheep and enjoy pasture until you go in by the door. And similarly, a person who comes here cannot participate of the God-given purpose for what we do until they have entered in through Christ and have understood the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is laying down that foundation and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. I deliver to you first of all that which I also received," verse 3, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day." This message that God has given us is the door by which we enter into our God-given purpose. If we don't enter in through this message, if this message is not proclaimed and delivered and people don't come in, then they're going to miss out on that God-given divine purpose that is available for them. And so we, first of all, first things first, make it clear that we want to herald, uphold, proclaim, invite people to come through the door. Now, Paul gives us three tests on how we can do that. Three tests on how we can do that here. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, I preach to you, I gave it to you." Now look, there are three verbs on the end of the Corinthians that Paul uses, and these three verbs are the three tests. The first verb there is says, "which you also received." That's the first one. The second one, "in which you stand." That's the second one. Here's the third one, "by which you are saved." That's the third one. So here are the three tests. The first is, have we, in our encouraging people to come for their God-given purpose in this house, have we started with Christ? Have we started with the gospel? Have we started with the gospel? In verse 1, "which you also received." The Corinthians heard the gospel message by Paul and they received it. That was first and foremost, that they had to receive that gospel before anyone can come here and participate of the wonders of being able to worship God and the wonders of being able to grow in His Word and the wonders of being able to pray to Him and the wonders of engaging in discipleship and the wonders of engaging in relationships and the wonders of engaging in our citizenship, quality, salt and light and serving others in the name of Christ. Before any of that can happen, they must start through the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus who died for their sins. It has to start there. If somebody comes here and starts talking to us and visiting and they're coming here and they say, "you know, I want to learn how to have a better marriage," that's wonderful. We have a room here that handles how to have a better home relationship. But the question is, have you come through the door? Because until you've come through the door, you can't get in the room. If somebody comes here and they say, "you know, I would love to learn what the Bible says about how to have better finances," that's great. We have a lot that Jesus says about money. We've got a room. But before we can address this, we need to know, have you come through the door? Because you can't get into the room until you come through the door. Somebody comes and visits and they've got a struggle that they want to know how to handle their work environment and how to be a better successful person in their work environment. Well, the Bible talks about everything and how to live for God, but it makes no sense until we come through the door. We must start with the gospel. So that means that in everything we do, dear brethren, in everything we do, we need to make sure that we're always inviting and heralding and engaging people so that they come to Christ for salvation. So that they start by knowing that they are a sinner, that they need salvation, that they're lost, that Jesus died for their sins, and that He is willing to forgive them. And they have to receive it. And it's received freely. There are a lot of gifts exchanged this Christmas season. When you received a gift, did you so-called earn that gift? If you earn that gift, it's not a gift, really. It's just a bonus to your wages. When you received that gift, did you work for it? No, it's a free gift that was given to you. So you, knowing your God-given purpose, have to receive freely the gift of God. He says, come through the door. Repent of your sin, meaning I'm done with this life on the outside. I'm going in. Receive by faith the gift of salvation, meaning I just accept it as a gift freely. Start in the gospel. Adrian Rogers, I'd read recently, had a doctor, come to his church and told him that I drove 20 miles to come to your church because I'm bringing a patient. I have a patient with me. I'm bringing him to your church because I want him to get saved. And Adrian Rogers said, well, why didn't you just go to your church? You go to a different church than this one. And he said, because our church doesn't care about people's souls. We want to be the church where people come because they care about people's souls, and we care about people's souls. We want to get people in a right relationship with God. Amen? Amen. A little accent there. We need to start with the gospel. Secondly, not only are we starting in the gospel, first things first. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. First things first. But look, if you will, the second verb, are we standing in the gospel? Did we start with the gospel? Are we standing in the gospel? Which I preached to you, which you received. There it is. But look, the Corinthians are also standing. You received, and in which you stand. Paul is saying, Corinthians, today you are standing in the gospel. That verb form is present tense. It means you today, now, are currently standing. The received verb was past tense. At some point in the past, you received Christ. But today, are you standing in Christ? This is something that we need to herald too, because we don't want to fall into the danger that some do of thinking all that matters is that some point in the past you got saved, and that's all that matters. Which, it's in part because you can't go to heaven and fulfill your God-given purpose on earth, but we also need to run the race that is set before us. We need to know that today we are standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are standing in a right relationship with God. Well, how does that happen? Well, look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us how we also live for Christ in the gospel today as believers. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ, remember that past starting point, walking through the door, as you received Christ, so walk in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how did you receive him? You received him by faith. Well, how do you walk in him? The same way, by faith. As we walk with the Lord, it's the same process. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus must constantly be heralded, not only so that we can get saved, but so that we stand in a right relationship with God, because not only are we saved not by works, but we also live as Christians by the grace of God in our lives. And the more we stand close to the Lord, the more upheld we are in our Christian walk. I helped build a building recently that was a chicken barn, some 500 plus feet long. And in the beginning of this chicken barn is this room called the egg collection room, where the eggs fall into the center conveyor belt, and they come down the conveyor belt, fall on this platform, and are collected into pallets and shipped into the cooler room where they're shipped away. As we were building it, there's this hole in the concrete that's about 4 foot deep. And as we were wrapping up this one job, there was a board that was laying over this hole. And My coworker and I had the idea as we were wrapping up getting to leave that we would step on this board over the hole. The other end was not completely across. And so he was standing on one end and I was standing on the other end, and we were seeing, where's that balance point on this board? And we were standing on the board and we were seeing, you know, where's that perfect balance to see where we could go. I was not on the side where the hole was, by the way. So I realized that it came to a point that if I get closer to him, he kind of tips into the hole more. And if he gets closer to me, he kind of tips out of the hole. And I realized there's this balance going on. And it really spoke to me. It was fun, but it spoke to me volumes. Are you standing in the gospel? The farther we stand away from Christ, the more likely that we are going to tip and fall and stumble and sin over the hole. But the closer we stand to Christ, the more that we are firm and grounded and upheld. So not only do we want to invite people here to start through the gospel, but we want to constantly encourage people to grow closer to Jesus Christ, because that's going to uphold their lives. They're going to be upheld. They're going to stand firm. And the problem with the Corinthians, they had gone so far off the deep end, they are falling into great error, great heresy, great immorality. Are we standing? The third and final verb. Not only do we start with the gospel, first things first. Not only do we ensure that we stand in the gospel, first things first, but thirdly, that we stay in the gospel. We stay in the gospel. We start, we stand, we stay. The first verb, received, had to do with the past. The second verb, stand, is in the present tense. The final verb, saved, interestingly, is in the present continuous. And that's why some translations have, by which you are being saved. Because it's a reference to the future and the final fulfillment. That doesn't mean that, oh, you're not saved until heaven. But that means what you started, what you stand in, God is going to ensure that will continue to its final day in the future. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he's writing to the Philippians and he encourages them when they're feeling wearisome and they're feeling bad that Paul's in jail. He says to them, listen, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we want to keep first and foremost, not just that people start or that they're currently standing, but we want to point people to the direction that they continue and they follow the Lord unto their home, heavenly home, future fulfillment, glorious future that awaits us. We want to ensure that people are prepared for heaven, prepared for their future, continuing through every day of this life that they have until it's finally completed. So that means that we ensure not only are they living for Christ now, but they're also not so caught up in this world that they end up mistaking the hospital for their home. You see, if you were suddenly caught in an accident and you had to go to the emergency room desperately, an ambulance would come and pick you up. They would come and save you, right? Out of that accident. Then they'd bring you to the hospital and you'd sit in that hospital bed and you'd be saved in that hospital bed while you recover. But say the recovery time is taking a long time. And just say all of a sudden you get up out of your bed as you're recovering and you're struggling in the pain, but it's healing the process, and you go over here to this wall, you start decorating this wall, and all of a sudden you mistakenly forget that there's a home you have to go to, and then the hospital room becomes your home. And churches make the mistake of telling people that the hospital is their home. We want people to grow in their walk with the Lord and be salt and light and involved and engaged, but we also want to remind people that the hospital room is not your home and that there is a future home awaiting you. So we are preparing people and engaging people so that the gospel is not only get saved, not only stand in that salvation, but one day, glorious day that'll be. Are you living in light of that glorious day? The point is this, brothers and sisters, from beginning to when somebody walks in this door, to when we sit in this pew, to when I come up here, to when we engage in afterwards, outside of these walls, from beginning to end, first things first, Jesus Christ. I am the door. Jesus is not only the door to get in, he's the door to get in the rooms. You know that too. If you want to know how to have a good prayer life, there's a door for that. You have to go through the gospel. Christ died for you. Christ was raised for your life. Every door in that house, it's through Christ. So no matter what we do, we uphold first things first. Amen? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we close with this exhortation. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest time for us to ask this question. Why? There's a new year tomorrow. There's a new beginning that the world is considering. And I want each of us to consider this ourselves. Today, final day of 2023, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you understood that without Christ you are lost? Jesus died for your sins. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can try to do what you're supposed to do in those rooms, but until you go through the door of repentance and faith and accepting that gift for yourselves, it's not worth it. Have you received Christ? Today, the last day of 2023, are you today, am I today, standing in Christ? Are we currently living for the glory of God in Jesus Christ through His work on the cross, through His Spirit inside of us? If so, at what point are we on the board? Are we just barely hanging on because we want to get as far as way to enjoy this or that pleasure? Or are we right there next to Him? Grounded and firm. Today, 2023, last day, are we staying in Christ? Do we plan to walk with the Lord all our days? It's settled. We've taken up our cross and we are following Him. And He is leading us to the promised land. That home that we look forward to, we realize that this world around us is only the temporary, intermediate place. We have a future home awaiting for us. Are you staying with Christ on that journey? If so, or if not, I should say, if we're not starting with Christ, if we're not standing in Christ, if we're not staying with Christ, what's in the way? What's in the way? We're going to bow our heads in prayer in a moment. I woke up this morning and one of the first things I heard was this big plow truck coming barreling down the road with its blade bouncing on the road as it came down. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to come with His plow, and whatever is holding you back from receiving Christ, whatever is holding you back from standing in Jesus Christ, whatever is holding you back from staying, continuing, following the Lord, I'm asking God to plow through that we may continue with Him. Let's come before the Lord. Father God, I thank you for 2023. It was a year where you gave us life. Father, we've made mistakes while we were there. And there are things we did that were of you. Whatever has happened, Lord, we lay it at the foot of the cross. We lay it at your feet. We lay this past year at your feet. There might be somebody here this morning who has not walked through the door, is not in the house. I pray that they would repent of sin, they would lay down their life, and they would trust in you, believe in Jesus Christ alone, accept, receive Christ right now. And we would welcome them in. All of us, Father, who are throughout this house, I pray that we would stand with you, Lord Jesus, close to you. Sometimes we're far from you, Lord. We allow sin to push us away from you. Lord, we come to you now. We come close to you. Show us our purpose. Father God, may we commit to follow you and stay with you. Not by our own strength, but by your hand which holds us. But we follow you. Please, dear God, bless this gathering with your divine purpose. This is what we're here for. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.